Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would be with our servants this morning, that you would bless them, bless Dad's words, that it would be honoring unto you, that we would take what he has said and that we would apply it to our lives as we go about our week, Lord. I pray that you would heal Dad, that his back would stop hurting, and that he would be able to do things and that he's wanting to do, and that you would just heal him, Lord. And I pray that you would be with our services. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take this picture. So y'all forgive me for going high tech here, but with the wind blowing my pages last week, we're going to try, see if we can't see on the tablet. Just discovered how to do split screen so I could see the notes and the Bible at the same time. Thought that was pretty cool. Well, it's good to see each of you this morning. I hate that I can't hug your necks or shake hands, but this is certainly better than nothing. We have a lot to be grateful for. I know the Lord has richly blessed me and my family, and it's amazing how he continues to shower blessings upon us, even while the world feels like they're falling apart and it's out of control. I could not have fathomed how the Lord could have worked out so I could be down here living with y'all, working fewer hours. He's been very kind. I'm very grateful to look for the blessings that he's given us, and I pray that y'all be doing that too. It's easy to get caught up and focus on just the negative and the hardship and the discomfort, and we're really spoiled that even in the worst of times, that if not a one of us is going hungry, if you are hungry, you need to let me know. That we've got a group here. We love each other and we want to take care of each other. And so the Lord has provided for our needs, and we're just exceptionally blessed. I know that there are a lot of people who are going to have a really hard week. Last numbers I saw is that there were 1,400 people in the U.S. who died yesterday. And I expect that number to go up each day. So you're talking 10 to 15,000 folks who are going to pass away, and their families are going to be grieving. And so we need to remember them in our prayers. That the Lord is still sovereign, that he's still in control, and that there's nothing too difficult for him. If y'all will bow with me, I'm going to try and pray again. And if y'all please be praying for our service. I know I need the Lord to bless, need him to bless me, and need him to bless you. And y'all be praying it don't rain. We'll have to move this stuff really quickly. Y'all bow with me. Merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your church, Lord. We thank you for the chance to see our brothers and sisters and their faces, Lord, and to sing together and sing praises to your name. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us, Lord. We know that you are continuing to be in control despite any adversity or discomfort that we're going through, Lord. We know that we can trust you to meet our needs, Lord. And thank you for these brothers and sisters and their love for one another and their desire to be together here in your house, Lord. We know that it can be easy to just not go through the extra effort or to stay away, Lord. And we know that it's a blessing for each of us to be able to be here, Lord. We do pray for those who aren't able to be here. Pray that you be with Brother Dean. I know that his hurt his back as well, Lord. It's just not up for the drive, Lord. I pray that you would give him healing. I pray that you would bless him and Sister Wanzel and Sister Juanita, Lord. Just give them great grace, Lord. I do pray that you would be with all those who are going to be sick and afflicted, Lord, and who are already sick, Lord. I do pray that you would give them healing, Lord. I pray that you would give protection to the hospital staff and those who are battling these diseases, Lord, that you would give them grace, give them the strength and energy that they need. We do thank you that Sister Wanda's brother Leland is doing better, and Lord, we pray that you continue to allow him to be step down on his oxygen levels, Lord, and we just give you all the grace and praise for that. We do pray that you would be with each of the families here and their extended families and all the ones that we know and love, Lord. We just put them in your hands and we pray that you would bless them and lead them and guide them. We do pray that you'd be with the rest of this service, that it would be for your honor and glory. I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind and thought, and that your word would be boldly preached, and that your servant would be made small, and that your name would be magnified. It's in your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're picking up in John chapter 12. Do you recall last time we had talked about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And so, after he's come in, we're going to pick up in verse 21. It says, "There came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir." Well, I feel like I've got something cut off there. For certain Greeks. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, and desiring him, say, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." So as you recall that you've got the Feast of the Passover, which is 5 days away. So by law, all the Jews had to come gather together at Jerusalem to be purify themselves from any uncleanness they had, and then to celebrate the Passover there. And so it's interesting here, you've got some Greeks being non-Jews or Gentiles, who are also coming to worship the Lord. And they came to Philip. And I know we've mentioned this once when we were first introduced to Philip, but it's interesting that these Greeks first came to Philip, at least interesting to me, because Philip was actually one of the first apostles to go to Gentiles. And we think of Paul as being the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was. That was the commission that he was given. But if you look over at Acts chapter 8, shortly after the death of the first deacon, Stephen, you hear about this fellow who was causing great havoc in the church, and that was Saul. And I know most of y'all are familiar, but Saul is just another name for Paul before he was converted. And I'm going to read just a little bit here in Acts chapter 8. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," referring to Stephen, "and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when it says they received it with great joy." And so it's interesting there that the Greeks came to Philip, and Philip was actually one of the first apostles to preach under the Gentiles. But as I was reading about that context and story, that verse 1 really struck me. "And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad and throughout the regions." And then in verse 4 it says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so the point I want to pull out of that is not a difficult point. It's one you probably already know and understand. But God can use persecution for his glory. He can use it to spread the word. And that was one of the ways that he used it here in the early church. I mean, the church was concentrated in Jerusalem. And if you think they're like us, we like to be together and be comfortable and do our thing right where we're at. And yet he made it so that was not possible. He had such great persecution that everybody fled from Jerusalem except for the apostles at that time. And everywhere they went, the word was spread. So don't be discouraged in times of great persecution or adversity or trial. That there are still ways that God will get his glory and he can be glorified by it. I may not be able to tell you, going through it, how he'll do that. I'm not God. I don't know his mind. The secret ways are for him. But I know that he's in control, and I know that he can, and I trust him. All right? So going back to John chapter 12, and we're going to pick up and see how Jesus responds, because the question is, these Greeks want to see Jesus. They came to Philip, and Philip really wasn't sure what to do, and so he goes to Andrew, and then together they team up and say, okay, we'll ask Jesus. And so they go, and they say that, that these people want to see you. And this is how Jesus answers. Jesus answered and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or of the truth, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, and said that it thundered. Another said, an angel spake unto him. Okay, so that was his answer. Sir, these men want to see you. And then he answers that. So that's probably not how I would have expected. I would have expected a yes or no. But this is what Jesus did. And so I think we need to try to unpack it and see what answer is he really giving them. Jesus said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the hour can mean the season or the time or the instant. The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And as I've been reading through the Gospel of John, there are multiple senses or ways in which Jesus is glorified. The one that I think we see here is in the most sense in this context is the audible acknowledgement that he receives from the Heavenly Father. That you think about the previous times when the Father had spoken aloud, once was at the baptism, and that was, I would say, a relatively small affair compared to this. You had fewer people, and he hadn't done any miracles yet. And the other time was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a very private affair. There was only a couple of the apostles watching and heard, and they were forbidden to speak about it until afterwards. So here you have a very public declaration of the Heavenly Father after he's done a very notable miracle. Remember, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, and the men and women who'd heard about it or had seen it had come to Jerusalem and followed him in the procession going into town, either going before or coming behind as they're laying down their clothes. They had this great awareness of him and the miracle he's done, and then now, on top of that, he is getting a stamp of approval, the audible voice of God saying that he has glorified his name, that this is a validation that this is his son. It's one of the most direct senses of what it can mean, of the hour's come to be glorified, because right then, God acknowledged him. Okay, but there's another sense in which Jesus is glorified, and I believe that is the unveiling of Christ's original glory that was hidden when he took on mortal flesh. And so if you look over in John chapter 13, I think you have to understand that there's these both senses or multiple senses to understand what he's saying, because he talks about John chapter 13, I want verse 31, and your context, this is at the Last Supper. He's just told Judas, giving him the sop, and then he goes out to betray him. So he's speaking to the remainder of the apostles, disciples now. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. That's present. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So in verse 31, you've got a present tense, glorified, he's currently glorified, and then in the next verse in 32, it's God shall shall also glorify him, and shall straightway glorify him. There's another glorifying that's coming. There was additional glory that will be put upon Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's referring to the unveiling of the glory that Jesus had before the foundation of the world. He had glory, but when he came and humbled himself in the form of a man, he had to hide that. And so he's going to be taking it back again, and that can only come after the work had been fully completed and when he was resurrected. And I think we can see that concept clearly in John chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And this is right before Jesus is going to cross over the brook Kidron, to go to the garden. So they're still at the Last Supper, and he's speaking these words. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. This is the hour where he's about to be betrayed. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So again, there's additional glory that's coming. He's asking for it to be glorified. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, got our doctrines of predestination. There's a people that have been given unto Jesus, and that he's going to give eternal life to every single one of them. And to as many as thou hast given him, thou shalt give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. So there had been a work that he had had to perform from the time he was born, the time he started his public ministry, all the way up to the length of that public ministry before he was crucified. There was specific work he had to do. And the way he did it, and he did it perfectly, now there's one last piece to do, and that's to actually submit to the cross and death. It says, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's asking him to glorify him and the Father with the glory that Jesus had before the world was. So I believe that's referring to the unveiling of his glory that is currently hidden by his flesh. Because the hour had come in which he would be taken and he would sacrifice himself for his children, for those that had been given to him, every single one, that he would willingly submit to the cross. Now, it's interesting in here that this was the glory that I had with thee before the world was, that this is, again, one of those themes that's prevalent throughout the book of John. I know we've talked about it multiple times, but I can't hammer it enough about the divinity of Christ and how he is eternal. That the book starts in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word is obviously referring to Jesus Christ, as we see later in that. But if you remember back in John chapter 8, it also said, before Abraham was, I am. Right? That reference to the Old Testament name for God, how he revealed himself to Moses in the bush, that I am hath sent thee, that thy eternal God, before Abraham was, I am. And then again later in John 16, we'll see that I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father, that he existed for eternity. He was with the Father before he veiled his glory in the human flesh, and that he's going to go again to be with the Father, and that veil will be lifted, and he will have his glorified form again. Okay? And we can see that in Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, that he was veiled in his human flesh, and it looked like human flesh, but it wasn't sinful like ours. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, for the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us. He was human, but he was not bound or corrupt like we are in our sinful flesh. And he was willing to take on the ultimate humbling. And you've got God, the creator of the universe, that there was nothing made that wasn't made by him, was willing to take on a form of such a humbling that I can't even really wrap my head around it. How could the God of the universe be willing to take on mortal flesh and to come and to be born into this world and to be an infant at one point, to require the care and need of a human parent, to be subject unto those parents until he had reached age, and then to go about doing all manner of untold good works that, you know, John later says that if he, all of them were written, he didn't think the books of the world could contain them. And yet for that, he suffered, reproach and shame and spit upon and vile and anger and people who wanted to stone him and kill him. And he knew all this was going to happen before he submitted to it. I mean, these are the creature that he created that are being so vile that ultimately would kill him, or that he would allow himself to lay down his life for them. You see this in Philippians chapter 2, this humbling. Philippians chapter 2 says, who, it's talking about Christ obviously, who being in the form of God, again that when he was in his glorified state, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that Father and Son are equal, and he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had that ultimate humbling, and made himself of absolutely no reputation. Took on the form of a servant. He served. He ministered to everyone that he came in contact with. He ministered unto them and his disciples to give us the example for how we are to love and to minister to one another. So those are two senses in which God has... Getting some sprinkles here, y'all. Don't be praying we don't get deluged. We'll mess up Brother Don's equipment. Two senses in which God has glorified Jesus and will glorify him. But there's a third sense. And this third sense is after the resurrection that the Father would exalt him, lift him up. And you see in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We know that he came in that human form. He was of the lineage of David as was prophesied, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That when he had died on the cross and then he was raised again, he was declared to be the Son of God and with power. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Exalt means to lift up, to raise up high. And he not only just raised him up a little bit, he was put in the most exalted position. He was high above everything. And think about where he came from in the form of a servant with no reputation. And after he had completed the work and died on the cross, he exalts him to the highest, where he's the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And he gave him a name which is above every name, that he's glorifying him in this position he's being put in, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's everything. There's nothing exalted, that every knee should bow before his name, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, chief, master, the top. He is. To the glory of God the Father. So there's the glorying of the acknowledgement here at the entry into Jerusalem. There's the glory that he will have his flesh no longer veiling the original glory. And then there's this exalted position that he is being placed into because of his obedience, because he was willing to submit unto the Father's will to come and to go through this whole process of living the human life and suffering and bleeding and dying without making a single mistake, without losing his temper once, without sinning. And he did it perfectly. That Christ has raised him up, that Jesus has been placed in an exalted state, that he is the Lord. He's the Lord of all lords. And that's comforting to me. That's comforting to me that I serve the biggest boss there is. That there is no one higher. There's no one who can overrule him. His word cannot be broken by anything man can say or anything man can do. There's nothing that in nature that can confuse him or make him perplexed. I mean, he's the one who can speak to the storm and stop it. That's who you serve. The Lord of all lords. And that he loves you. and that he loves me, and that he cares for you, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. And I'm sure he knows the number of gray hairs that are on my head now, that he is completely in charge, completely loves me, and that for that I can be eternally grateful. And what can I do but try to manifest my life in a way that gives glory unto him, and thanksgiving, and honor, not for my glory, not for my vanity, but for his glory. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here as we go on in John chapter 12 about living that life for Jesus and dying to self. All right, I'm going to have to pick it up so sprinkles keep getting on it. Jesus said, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, literally, he's referring to his own life there. He's referring to the life of Jesus Christ, that he had to die, and when he did, he would bring forth much fruit. Y'all are his fruit. That by dying and rising again, he washed you, he cleaned you, he gave you spiritual life. You're the fruit of Jesus' work. That same image, that same metaphor of seed dying and then going in the ground and bringing forth more fruit applies to each of your lives. As long as you're only living for yourself, trying to hold on to this world, holding on tightly, how you can get fame, money, glory, you name the idol. You know the idols that we put in our lives above Jesus, whatever it is. As long as we're holding on to that, trying to serve that or serve ourselves, we're not bringing forth much fruit. It's when we die to self, and we live through Christ that we start to bear that spiritual fruit, the spiritual fruit that gives him glory and honor. Not so you can pat yourself on the back, say, wow, I'm a super Christian. No, if that's your motivation, to be seen of men, that's the wrong motivation. We're not there yet. But it's the literal dying to self of when my needs and my wants are less important for how can I serve God? How can I serve Christ? How can I give him glory and honor? And this is not in the big picture things. This is not in the overarching theoretical. This is in the day-to-day interactions. This is 1,000 small choices every day. It's easy to sit on your couch and think, I'm going to do this to serve God. And you're sitting there and you're thinking about it. It's much harder to translate that into how does that look in every action. Right? But the theme is that we're dying to self. We're dying to the idol of ourself. Because that's what I think are most common. I don't know about for you, but for me is putting myself number one. That's one of the hardest things for me is to be able to take myself out of that position of number one and realize that Jesus has been put there. That's his rightful spot. I'm wrongfully occupying it. He's been exalted. He's the Most High. That's his spot. And who am I to climb up in his spot and to serve myself? That I need to die to self. That way I can bring forth much fruit, much spiritual fruit. And you'll find that when you are doing that, the fruit will come. This is not something that you can manifest on your own. This is a blessing. It's a spiritual gift that's given to you by God. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And I think that's your perspective. If you are so wrapped up in your life here below, this short term, that you love it so much that it's like sand through your hands. It's going to fall away. And you're going to be sad and upset about it. But if you are not focused on that, if you're not, you know, to the point where you just, the life here below is not the value, you'll keep it unto eternal life because you're focused on the eternal picture. Not that your actions are going to change your destination. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But because you've been born again, because you have a spirit within you, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, teaching you to do the right thing, when you're submitting unto that, and you are following after his lead and consistent with his word, you'll find a joy and a peace in serving our Lord. And a contentment that you can't find in this world. And as long as you're chasing the idols of this world, you won't find peace or contentment. It'll always be the next thing. It'll always be the next thing of well, I've got this, but that really didn't make me happy, or that's what you're chasing. That could be your idol. Happiness. Is that what you're chasing? That'll be a fruitless journey. But if I'm serving my God with all of my heart and soul and I'm loving Him, guess what? I'm going to be happy. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If you want to claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you got to follow Him. Not in word, but in deed. Well, word and deed. You need to speak as He would speak and do as He would do. Show mercy. Show love, gentleness, kindness. Love the brethren. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Doesn't necessarily promise that honor is going to come in this world. The Father will honor each of His children. But it may be when we're in glory. When we're taken out of these vile bodies and given glorified bodies. And what an honor that will be. We won't be limited by our corrupt form. We'll be able to praise God perfectly. Without fatigue. Without sore backs. Without scratchy throats. That we'll have glorified bodies. And that will be such an honor. Verse 27 says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. What's he saying there? He's saying that he's distressed. He knows what's coming. He knows that the end of his walk here as a mortal in human flesh is coming to an end. And he knows exactly how that's going to play out. He knows he's going to be taken. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows his beard is going to be plucked out, as it says over in Isaiah. Know that he's going to be nailed to a cross, naked. He's going to be pierced with a spear. And all the physical torture and torment probably were not near as bad as having to know that the Father was going to have to turn his back upon him because he had taken on sin for us. And our God is so holy, he cannot bear to be in the presence of sin. He knew all that was coming. It was troubling. It was troubling to his soul. I remember he had the limitations in his human flesh that we do. He had hunger. He had thirst. And my guess here is that he had human fear. He was distressed by what he was going to come up against. And yet how does he respond? He says, Father, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He could have asked. He could have asked that. He could have said, you know, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And he does later in the garden. But what does he always finish it up with? But no, let the Father's will be done. And here it says that it was the whole purpose of why he came was to complete his journey here on the cross for this cause of dying for you, of suffering for you, ultimately to be resurrected so you can be with him in glory. Shall he ask to get a pass on this? No. The human flesh would want to say, yeah, let me off. Let me off this train. I see the destination. I don't want it. Yet he was still willing to be obedient. Father, save me from this. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. And so he was willing to submit. Willing to be obedient. Even unto death. 28 says, Father, glorify thy name. So just like in the garden later, where he'll say, Father, thy will be done. Father, glorify thy name. In his life and in his death, he wanted the Father's name to be glorified. And that's our example. In our life and in our death, we should want the Father's name to be glorified. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So he had already been glorified by Jesus' life up to this point, and he was going to be glorified again by his death and resurrection. And the people therefore that stood by heard it, and saying it thundered, and others said, an angel spake unto him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. When you think about that, Jesus didn't need to hear the audible voice of God. They could communicate perfectly without it being heard. This was only for the benefit of those who were around listening. For their sakes, so that they would know and to understand that this was the Son of God and that God had seen what he had done, and he was pleased, and that he was going to be glorified by Jesus. This voice came not for me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And the prince of the world, I believe, is referring to Satan. That he had a dominion of some sort on the world, and he was coming to be tossed out on his ear. When he was tempting Jesus, he said, you know, that all the kingdoms in the world have been given unto me, and I can give them to whosoever I choose. Just bow down before me. And Jesus obviously responds with the word, saying that thou shalt worship none but the Lord our God. But Satan had a role here, and he was coming to be cast out. He was going to be defeated at the cross. I mean, you think about, Satan probably thought that he was winning. That the Son of God is there hanging on the cross and expiring, and he thought he was winning, and he didn't know that he just lost. That there was nothing he could do. The battle is already over, and that's what we're dealing with now, is a defeated foe. He can't harm you. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. We've got a whole litany of list of things over in Romans that says all the things that can't separate you from the love of God, Satan's included in that. He's a defeated foe. He's already lost the battle. That's why we can sing victory in Jesus, because you've already got the victory. So right now, after the victory's already been assured, and we are just waiting until Christ comes back, or we go to be with Christ, all he can do is try to make you difficult, try to make things stumble, try to make you lose your witness. But he can't separate you. He cannot win. So if you feel like Satan is on your back and getting you down, remember, you serve the biggest boss. He's already beaten this guy, and there's nothing he can do to override that. Turn to the Lord. Don't worry about Satan. Don't focus on him. Don't try and talk to him or cast him out. Don't worry about him at all. Just focus on Jesus. Focus on serving him. Focus on putting your love and your faith and your trust in him. And pray that when we have doubts, that our doubts would be made small, that they'd be removed, that he would increase our faith. Because we need that. We need the Lord to continue to grow our faith. I don't think we can grow that on our own. But as we're trusting him and we're living our lives in obedience to him, I believe he will. I believe he will bless us with more faith to serve him. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so I'll just wrap that up briefly, just saying he had already told them before that he was going to die on the cross. And so here he's alluding to it again in a way that those who were listening knew what he was referring to, that there was a particular form of execution, of being lifted up, to being nailed on a cross, that that was what he would do, and he would draw all men unto him. And the people understood that, except for they understood in the law that the Christ was going to live forever, so they couldn't reconcile that with what he's saying. How are you going to die and yet the Christ live forever? And we will look at more that a little bit more another time. I do thank you for your time and attention. Thank you for being here this morning. I thank the Lord that he held off the rain and it was cool and that we were able to gather. I do love each one of you. I look forward to being able to hug your necks and to visit in your homes and to have y'all over for dinner, have Sunday lunches together. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing. I will go ahead and say the first time we can have service in here again together, we're having communion. I'm going to jot that down. So if y'all will bow with me, I will try to pray for us in dismission. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your opportunity to gather together outside the church house, Lord, and we can gather together as a church, Lord. I thank you for each of our members, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless us this week to be in your word, to spend less time scrolling on Facebook and looking at bad news, and spend more time reading your word and meditating and praying, Lord. I know that I've failed in that in this past week, Lord, and I pray that you would give us greater grace to seek your face and serve you. I pray that our lives would be an example of your glory, and all that we do would be for your glory, Lord, that we would not serve ourselves, but that we would serve you with our whole hearts. We thank you for our Savior and our Lord and our King, who is was willing to die on the cross for us, Lord. We exalt him. We lift him up. We know that his name is already higher than any other name. And, Lord, we just lift up our praises unto him. And we thank you that he's willing to sit there on your right hand and to intercede on our behalf. And when we come before you, we know that we can come with boldness, knowing that we stand on his merits and on his merits alone, and that we have been washed clean by his blood and by his sacrifice, Lord. And thank you for glorifying your Son. And I pray that you would bless us in all that we do as we try to glorify you and honor you in our lives and in our church service. And we pray that you would be with all those who are going to be struggling this week, Lord. We know that this virus is raging across the world in this country, Lord, and there will be so many who are in great need, Lord, and I pray that you would give them comfort, Lord, that you would draw people unto you, Lord, and I pray that however you choose, Lord, that you would get glory out of this situation, Lord. We know that you are able to take away the distractions of sports and celebrities and all the things that we can get so caught up in, Lord, and that you are stripping us down to perhaps, Lord, to focus us on you. Lord, I confess I don't know your will, but I pray that your will would be done and that I would be submissive and obedient unto it. I do pray that you would bless each of us as we go throughout this week, that you would keep us safe, put a hedge of protection around us, Lord, and help us to look for opportunities to